Father. Jesus, bring new wine. Never know. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Thank you, Hope, Logan, for sharing with us in worship time. This week in doing the message, I decided to invite a live audience. Would y'all want to speak to them and let them know you're here?
Yep.
All right, they really are people watching this today, so we're thankful for them. We're glad you've tuned in, and the Sycamore Church and all the others that will be watching this. I want to encourage you with 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, that verse that we quoted from the very beginning. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Fear, false evidence appearing real. We're depending on the Lord to get us through this time. And today we're going to look at His Word and find encouragement from a story in the Old Testament about Esther and Mordecai. And the title of this message is, For Such a Time as This. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that You would speak to us today, that we could hear Your voice clear and plain. And Lord, as people are listening to this, some in their homes, at different places, some in small groups, God, we're asking that You'll come with Your Holy Spirit. Come, bring Your comfort, bring Your peace, and speak during this time. We're listening for Your voice. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. What I want to do in this message today is just do a flyover of the book of Esther. Esther has 10 chapters, and it's like a 10-act play. There are four primary characters in this play. The first is Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, as he's called in the scripture, but we're going to call him Xerxes because that's what most of the secular world knows him as. He's the king of this vast Medo-Persian empire. We're somewhere around 486, 465 BC. It's been now about 50 years since the first Israelites have made their journey back to the Promised Land and all the things that have gone on there. But a number of Jews have stayed behind, and there are still a number of them that are in the Persian Empire. And that's where this story is set. Xerxes is the king of this vast empire. And the story begins with a banquet. That's the first act. He's having a banquet. He's invited all these people to come in, and he wants to show off his kingdom. And he wants to show off his queen. There's only one problem. Queen Vashti, she decides she doesn't want to come, and for them to make sport of her or whatever her reasons were. And it creates a crisis in the kingdom. Well, the king gets together with his with all of his advisors, and they said, man, we can't let this ride, because what would all the other women in the empire do if she gets away with this? So she loses her crown. That then launches us into the second act of the play, the seeking of a new queen. Enter the second character in the story. Her name is Esther. She is a beautiful woman. The king doesn't know that she is a Jew. And through, you can read all the details, but through a lot of circumstances, she catches the eye of the king. And she has been raised by the third character that enters the story, and his name is Mordecai. Now, Mordecai is a sharp fellow. He is actually the cousin of Esther. We don't know what happened to her parents, but he is basically her guardian and her counselor. And Mordecai is the one who is sending messages to Esther to tell her how to navigate as she becomes the queen. Now, at the end of Act 2 in Chapter 2, Mordecai has an interesting experience. He observes two of the king's servants talking about murdering Xerxes. And so he reports this to the authorities, and they bust these guys out. In fact, they're executed, and he essentially saves the king's life. That's very important as we go forward that we remember that little detail. That then launches us into the third act, where enters another character. This is the evil Haman. Let's hear a few hisses. The evil Haman. And Haman is an Agagite. In fact, if you do a little history on him, King Saul, hundreds of years ago, should have killed King Agag as commanded by the Lord, but he didn't do it. And so the Agagites live on. And here's Haman, one of his descendants, who is still troubling the Jews. He's an anti-Semite. He hates the Jews. And he, in particular, hates Mordecai because Haman has this big dog job. He is second in command, but when he comes around, Mordecai does not bow and scrape before him. So, this just won't do. So he goes to the king, Haman does, and says there's a group of people, he really deceives the king, said there's a group of people that are troubling the empire, we need to get rid of them. In fact, I'll pay for it, I'll donate this huge amount of silver to the kingdom, and Xerxes allows him to do it. Allows him to launch this campaign against the Jews. Now, he casts lots to do this to determine what time they would launch this campaign against the Jews. It happened to be 11 months from that time. That's where we get the word Pur, from which Purim comes, where the Jews celebrate this feast even till today, the casting of lots. So, now the campaign has been launched against the Jews. Mordecai finds out. That gets us into the fourth act of the play, chapter 4. And this is where Mordecai sends a message to Esther to let her know of what is coming. And I want you to listen to as they go back and forth, and Esther's in a quandary. What am I going to do? They don't know. The king doesn't know she's a Jew. He hasn't put it all together. This campaign's being launched against the Jews. His own queen is a Jew, and Mordecai is trying to encourage her. Listen to what he says. Verse 13, chapter 4. And Mordecai told them to reply to Esther. They're going through messengers. Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. Who knows whether you have attained royalty for such a time as this. For such a time as this, Esther, you have been brought to the kingdom. Now listen to her response. And then Esther sends the reply back to Mordecai. Go and assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. And thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and did as Esther had commanded. You see, she couldn't just walk in to see the king. In order to have an audience with the king, he had to extend his scepter to her. That brings us to the fifth act. And the fifth act is all about her first banquet. She goes to the courtyard, to the inner courtyard of his palace. The king sees her there, and he extends the scepter to her and invites her to come in. He says, "What is troubling you, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom, I'll give it to you." And Esther said, "If it pleases the king, may the king and Haman come to a banquet that I have prepared for them." This is her first banquet. The fifth act, we're halfway through the play. We're halfway through. She has set the stage. She has a plan. And the plan is to have Haman and to have the king there at this banquet. When he asks her this question, she says, "O king, I want you to come to another banquet tomorrow." This is a setup. This is a setup. So Haman leaves the banquet. He's pumped up. "Oh man, I've been invited by the queen. We're about to get rid of Mordecai." And he goes home and he's bragging to his wife and she says, "But you still have Mordecai," because when he leaves the meeting, there's Mordecai out there, and Mordecai still will not bow the knee to him. His wife says, "You need to get rid of him." So he builds a scaffold, a gallows, a stake, if you will, that is 75 feet tall, right by his house. This gallows was made for Mordecai. Now imagine what's going through his mind. I'm honored by the king and the queen, and I'm going to get rid of Mordecai all in one bundle. What a blessing. So, we enter the sixth act. Nightfall comes. The king can't sleep. So he brings the reader in to read everything that was written. They wrote everything down, the Persians did. Reading the chronicles of the records of the book. And he happens, just imagine this, just so happens to be reading from that passage that talks about how Mordecai had saved his life. So he gets up the next day. He invites Haman in and he says, "Look, what would you do for someone you wanted to honor?" And he asks him these questions. "Well, how would you honor a man like this? What would you..." And of course, what is Haman thinking? "He wants to honor me." He said, "Oh, give him the king's robe. Let him ride around on the king's horse. Put him out in public. Give him an honor." And then the king says, "I want to honor Mordecai." His whole countenance falls. He doesn't know what to... He's overcome with grief. He doesn't know what to do. He goes back home. You know, his wife probably calls him an idiot at this time. He's in a quandary. Now, he's got to go And we come to the seventh act of the play. He's got to go to the second banquet. So now, he's at the second banquet that Esther has provided for the king and for Haman. And I want to read you this. This is Esther's plea. When the king asked her, "Esther, just tell me, what do you want?" Here's what she said. She replied, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, if it pleases the king, let my life be given me as my petition, and my people as my request." Now that's got to be an odd thing to be coming from her. "For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. Now if we had only been sold as slaves, men and women, I would have remained silent. But the trouble would not commiserate with the annoyance to the king. Then King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, 'Who is he? Where is he? Who would presume to do this?'" Oh, imagine what is in Haman's heart right now. And Esther says, "A foe and an enemy is this wicked Haman." And then Haman became terrified before the king and the queen. I'm sure he needed a change of clothes too. The king arose in his anger and he goes outside. Now what does Haman do? He goes and is trying to throw himself at the mercy of the queen and beg for his life. And he falls on the couch on her. The king comes back in the room. And when he returned from the palace garden into the place where they were drinking wine, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. And the king says, "Will he even assault the queen with me in the house?" As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. What did that mean? You're dead, son. This is the last time you're going to see the light of day. Then one of the eunuchs who was there before the king said, "Behold, indeed the gallows standing at Haman's house are 75 feet high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the part of the king." The king said, "Hang him." You know, I guess it went something like this. So there on the gallows that had been created for Mordecai was executed the evil Haman. Well, Act 8 begins with the king's signet ring that had been given to Haman now is given to Mordecai. And he becomes second in command. But we've got another problem. That order, that law of the Medes and the Persians that had gone out to, that on that certain day that the, that people could kill the Jews and take their property. Now Esther intercedes and says, "O king, will you not send out another command and warn the Jews that they may defend themselves?" And so the king did. He sent that command out, which then goes, naturally goes into the ninth act of the play, where the Jews destroy their enemies. 500 were killed. Not Jews, but those attacking Jews, those who had letters of mark against the Jews. 500 were killed just in Susa. 75,000 throughout the kingdom were killed that day. And there began the celebration of Purim, which let me read this, because this is a festival that they just finished celebrating it here. Then Mordecai recorded, verse 20 in chapter 9, "Then Mordecai recorded these events. They sent letters to all the Jews who are in all the provinces of King Xerxes, both near and far, obliging them to celebrate the 14th day of the month of Adar, and the 15th day the same annually, because on these days the Jews rid themselves of their enemies, and it was a month which was turned from sorrow into gladness, from mourning into holiday, that they should make their days feasting and rejoicing and sending portions of food to one another and gifts to the poor. Are you starting to understand why I'm reading this story to you for such a time as this? Then we come to the final act of the play. Three verses in chapter 10. And then King Xerxes laid a tribute on the land and on the coastlands of the sea. And all the accomplishments and his authority, his strength, and a full account of the greatness of Mordecai to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of the Medes and the Persians? For Mordecai the Jew was second only to King Xerxes, and great among the Jews, and in favor with his many kinsmen, one who sought the good of his people, and one who spoke for the welfare of his entire nation. A 10-act play of redemption for such a time as this. But there was a fifth actor in the play. Yeah, we talked about Xerxes and Esther, Mordecai and Haman. There's a fifth actor in the play that never gets named. But yet you see his hand and you see his presence all the way through the book, don't you? And who was that? God himself. He was there. Just like he is here with us right now. In the middle of our situation, in the middle of all the threats, all the stuff that surround us, God is here with us. For such a time as this, God has brought us to the kingdom. I can't tell you the why of all the things that have happened in our world in the last several months, in particular in our nation in the last several weeks. We simply sit by and observe. But I know God is with us. I know Jesus is our Emmanuel. I know that for such a time as this, He has brought us, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the kingdom. Trying time are always God's opportunity. You look at this 10-act play. It is filled with one threat, one bad situation, one unthinkable set of circumstances after the other. And yet, in every case, you would swear today that God is all the way through that. And yet His name is not mentioned in here because we see His hand. We see His power. We know and sense His presence. Now, evil will never rest. Evil's not going to rest against us during this time. The world, the flesh, and the devil, they're on steroids. But I want you to know, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And just like God thwarted the plans of evil back then, do you think He's any less powerful today? And we have in us living the very Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, who is in us and upon us. We have a role to play. And it's not to sit back and watch from the cheap seats. It's to be involved as to however God is going to allow us to be involved. And I'm not talking about just today and tomorrow, but I'm talking about the next days and weeks to come. We're in brand new territory. We've never been here before, but God has. And He's the one who's leading us. Let me tell you, in that day, the greatest nation on earth, the Medo-Persian Empire, the most powerful nation on earth, could not stop the plan and purpose of God. Let me tell you something today. The most powerful nation on the planet today, the United States of America, cannot stop the plan and purpose of God. No collection of nations, no world government can stop the plan and purpose of God. God has a purpose for us, and it's for us to bring Jesus to a lost and dying world and bring His comfort to the masses. I'm telling you, the comforting Jesus may be the most evangelistic Jesus that we know today. The one who brings the peace that passes understanding. For such a time as this, God has brought you to the kingdom. I want you to bow your heads, and we're going to have a time of ministry. Just allowing God to minister to us, the Holy Spirit to speak to us right now. And I'm going to ask you three questions. I'm just going to ask God to speak to us and minister to our hearts right now. Lord, as we pray and we ask these questions, we're asking you, Holy Spirit, unveil, speak to us and through us. May we receive your comfort. May we receive your direction for such a time as this. Question number one. Can you see why the Lord had me tell you this story? Number two. That fifth actor in the story, Yahweh, God Himself, where do you see Him at work in your story right now? Number three, what is He teaching you right now? And we trust God has spoken to you today. As we conclude our time of worship together, I want to remind you that we'd like to hear from you. You can email us, you can text us, you can contact us through our Realm software, Facebook, all the ways that you contact people. We'd love to hear from you. And several of you have called us asking how you can give. Well, those of you that are on our Realm software, you can give through that. We've sent you several emails on how to do that. But an old-fashioned check, put it in the mail, you can do that too. But just let us know how we can help you. And please, don't suffer in silence. Let us hear from you. God bless you. We love you.